not because of how amazing we are and how great this player, the numbers are here, but because how great you are in us. Lord, come and get hold of our lives, please. We can't do anything without you, Jesus, and we don't want to. You are the only one that has the words of life. Holy Spirit, we want you to take control of us. Do in us what is in your heart to do. Do in us what is in your heart. Take hold of us, Lord. Move us that we will move your heart, Father. For the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We give you glory. Thank you. Hallelujah. Take our lives. Come and shape us. Come and work. Don't stop. Increase our hunger for you. Make us desperate for you, Lord. The more we see the way the nation is changing, increase our hope and our faith in you. Make us more desperate for you, Jesus. I ask that you will make us more desperate than we've ever been, that we will go to extraordinary measures because we believe you and we're listening to your voice. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Savannah says amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So, it's really interesting. I was just looking at a prophecy that was given in this room in 2005 by a guy called James Maloney. And he said of us that we're a radical core group with a right heart, contending for a revival or spiritual awakening to demonstrate to our city that there is a God out there. We're commissioned to make him real to them. He said through history, it has often been a small handful of people who have brought changes to society. A revival core with a right heart, turning their lives of worship into the salvation of the masses. And it might seem utterly incomprehensible that God could use a handful of people to change a nation, but that is usually what God does in amazing situations in the world. And that so encourages me because it's got nothing to do with how many people are in the room. You know, it's wonderful tonight. Randy Clark is in London, and that's so special. And I think a lot of people are there tonight. And I rejoice in that because they will be blessed and they will be encouraged in their faith. But as I was praying about it earlier on, I found myself saying to the Lord, when are we going to see a Brit rise up to do this? When are we going to stop bringing Americans here to do this? When are we going to have British people again rise up and fulfill the great plan for God? I serve with a man called Colin Urquhart, and he firmly believes that it is our responsibility to dig our own well and not to go and dip into somebody else's well. And you know, there are two things that happen. There's blessing and there's revival. And blessing is largely when people go and they see extraordinary things happen and they get excited and they come away fulfilled, happy, and really thrilled that they went to see this. And they're encouraged, and their faith is encouraged. But in my experience, which does go back probably longer than most of you, I've discovered that that just lasts a short time, and then you dwindle back to what you were. And it stops there. The other thing about blessing is that it stays in the room. And it very rarely goes out of the room and begins to transform the society that we live in. But when God gets hold of people's hearts like he has done over the centuries, like he did with Evan Roberts in Wales and the Welsh people before and alongside him. He wouldn't have been regarded as being an important speaker to listen to by any stretch of the imagination. But God used a man who was willing and obedient and said, God, you can use me. God, you see, God is looking for lives, bodies that he can inhabit, that he can use. And therein lies the crux of the matter. And that is how much of our lives are available to him to get hold of and use as much as he wants to. And when I think of what happened in Wales, and I know that Evan Roberts corresponded with William Seymour in California, and that revival sparked, this revival in Wales sparked that revival in California. That revival in Azusa Street went all the way out to India. It went out into China. It went down into Australia. It went down Africa. It spread, and that is the difference. There's a great move that can come about which goes outside the church and transforms huge swathes of a community. And then there are blessings inside, and both are good. Please don't think I'm saying they're not good. But I have a heart for more than that. I have a heart for something that will go outside that door and not just as a treasure hunt and maybe reach two or three people in a year. What I'm really looking for is something that will so move that people walking past the building will be frozen in their tracks, will kneel on the pavement and say, what must I do to be saved? And it is possible, and it happens in the world wherever this is going on. Do you know that there are no real significant revivals going on in North America and not in this country at the moment? And there hasn't been for a while. There are lots of great blessings going on where people are having a wonderful time. And I don't deny that, and I don't think it's wrong. But it's interesting to me that there's been no real revival outbreak. There's been revival in South America. There's been revival in India and in China. And revival in Africa, but not where it had been before. And the key that I've understood in this whole thing, the Holy Spirit is looking for lives that he can inhabit. You know, we cheapened baptism in the Holy Spirit to a matter of speaking in tongues. But that's really not what Peter talked about at Pentecost. He quoted from Joel 2:28. And he said, there will be all kinds of manifestations. There will be prophetic utterances, words of knowledge on all kinds of people that will be taking place. And what we have been so keen to do is get somebody to do something so we can get you to speak in tongues. Well, we've got somewhere. And it must be worth something. But I think we've left the big part out. That we've left prophecy out, we've left words of knowledge out, we've left so many things that God wants to do amongst us. We've left them out. And so speaking in tongues became the sort of sign that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it probably is. Don't think I'm not saying it is. But I think we stopped too soon. We stopped way too soon. There is so much more that God has planned and wants to release in the believers in his church today. And we haven't hungered and thirsted after that. We've stopped and been very satisfied with what we have. And we said, this is great. This is changing our lives. We're having a great time now. The meetings are really good. We're having a special time here. But the world outside continues along the path that it is on, and nothing changed, and nothing changes. But there is nobody else that will change it except us. We're God's only plan for this nation and the nations of the world. We're the only plan. There isn't a plan B. We're the plan. And when he found your life, it was with the hope and the expectation that your and my life would become a place so full of the presence of his glory that we would just become people who change people just because we live. in this world. I can remember a time when I've been saved a few years, and I went to somewhere, and there was a woman there who was a witch doctor, and she was unbelievably agitated because I was in the room, and I didn't know what was wrong with her. I just thought she was a really agitated lady. But she just kept getting frantic and agitated, and she was behaving in the most extraordinary way. And then I asked, and I discovered that she had put down her profession as being a witch doctor. But I haven't seen that happen in a long time in my life and around my life. I don't know if you guys have. That just not saying, without saying anything, you stir somebody's life up. They either love you or they hate you, but they're not able to be indifferent to you. And you know, what I came to understand as I was exploring this and as I was thinking about this, and I understood something about Jesus. It was really, really amazing because, do you know, he was as much a man as I am. He was no different, just a little younger than I am. But he was as much a man with feeling in his body, emotional feeling, the ability to be rejected, the ability to be hurt, the ability to not hear God, the ability to sin if he chose. And he didn't, praise God. And all of those things, in him, began to become released in us when we want them, when we choose to be willing. And so God is calling on us tonight, and God is saying, who, like my son, will stand in the gap for this hurting, messed world? He was perfectly man and perfectly God. And Jesus is looking for people who will allow him to inhabit them by his spirit. It's fascinating that Jesus said, the Son can do nothing. And there can be nothing less than nothing by himself. Whatever you see the Son doing, the Father has given it to him to do. And the Father shows him what to do. And this was the whole point, that Jesus allowed himself to be taken over, completely inhabited by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And that was why the Father was able to use so much of him. But so much of our lives is shared with so many other things that we need, demand, expect. We live in an age of entitlement where we believe we have a right to all kinds of things, which our parents didn't even think they had the right to. Certainly not mine. And we live in this age where we expect to have a phone on our house, and we expect to watch, we expect good clothes, we expect to live well, we expect to eat well, we expect to be acknowledged. We don't expect anybody to make my life uncomfortable. We expect that our life will do well, we'll earn good money, we'll live well, we'll go on holiday. So we live in this place where we are shaped by a world which has placed these expectations in us and said, this is what you should have when you live. And so against that background, what we have to do somehow is we have to find space for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. And so all this stuff happens where we say, well, I come to Jesus. I'll give him space in my heart. I mean, I've heard it even said, I'll make my peace with him. And then that stops there. But nothing said about the fact that he wants to own us. He wants all of you. He wants your whole life. He wants to work powerfully through you. But he can't work through a mixture. He can only move through who we are when we are full of him. And so he takes us on this journey. And this journey is called the process of elimination. It's a process where things are being stripped away. And we don't give up easily. And we scream and say, but that's special. That's important to me. And he says, I want you to learn to live with just me being all that you need. And we're so schooled and conditioned to believe we need all this other stuff. And we hope in it. We long for it. Our money is important to us. And we eke it out. We watch what we're doing. We make sure there's enough for us, a backup, that we never have to draw on the treasuries of heaven, because we always make sure there's enough on the earth for us. We miss the blessing, and we miss the incredible thrill of discovering that there is availability for us that we didn't even know about. And so we'll take out ISAs, and we'll take out savings, and we'll do all kinds of things because we have to hedge against a time when maybe we just won't have enough. And what we're really saying to Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 5, do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. We say, yeah, that's why I take care of stuff, so that I don't have to worry about it. But brothers and sisters, he's looking to raise up something completely different in the earth. A level of faith that we cannot even believe. A level of ownership that he wants in your and my life that we don't even understand, most of us. I can remember years ago when I got saved, I prayed these radical prayers and I said, Lord, I give you my life. Own me. I want to live my life for your purposes. I wasn't married. I was single. It's easy to pray those things when you're single because it doesn't affect you. And then he started to do that. And I just said, this is crazy. What's happening here? And he moved me out of my lovely, lovely luxury lifestyle into a community of believers where I had to live in a little room under a stairwell. And this just wasn't what I had in mind. I said, oh, Lord, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Could it not be a little easier? Could I not have it and my blue sparkling swimming pool as well? It would really work well if I could do that. Could use it for the youth group. They can swim in my pool. That's a good reason to still live here. And he says, no, I need to move you where I can change you, because you love things and money too much, and you selectively associate with people. You only hang out with people as long as it suits you. And when it stops suiting you, you just go home and you're on your own. You have it all the way you like it. And then we got married, and then it was another season came, and it was always this. It was always something more. My career went, my our house went, and eventually, one Sunday, the Lord said, when the leader who was preaching said, the Lord's told me to call people to come up in line here, and when I lay my right hand on them, it's they're going to lay on the altar whatever is standing between them and God. Come and put it on the altar, and I will lay my hand on it, and God says it will be consumed in the fire of his presence. And I thought, wow, that's great. I've given everything. I've got nothing more to give. And he said, I want your life. And I didn't understand what that meant. I had no concept of what that meant. I thought I was saved. But I didn't realize that what he wanted to do was he wanted me. My very inner being, my hopes for my future, my dreams, my expectations of what my life would be. He wanted all of that. And I didn't understand that at the time, and it was an extraordinary thing. But only now when I reflect on it, I think, oh, I understand what you're doing. So that's what that was about. And then the next thing, I'll have your country as well. We came over here. Then he said, I'll have your children. And he sends them off to Australia. And we're on our own here. And we're saying, what more is there to go? There's not much left now. But then I discover something in the midst of that confused place. That he is more than enough. More than enough. Do you know, last year, it was an amazing time. We didn't get a salary for quite a few months. And we always had food. We could always pay the rent. And we never went into debt. And we were living fine. Carefully, but fine. And the one thing I've never seen him provide is clothing. And it just, I always wondered why. And then, because he says in Matthew 5, I'll give you clothes as well. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And so this friend of ours invited us down for the weekend. Her husband had died 2 years ago. And she invited us down to her place and for the weekend. We went down. And when we got there, she had set up in a room a huge rail like in a shop, and she is a clothaholic, this lady. She has clothing, and she had set out a range of clothes for Dot, and she'd set out her husband's clothes for me. And she said, you could choose whatever you like. And you know, his clothes fit me like a glove. He bought stuff that I don't buy. I don't buy it quality at that level. And we came home with our car absolutely loaded with clothes. And we weren't earning a salary. It's so amazing. Isn't God incredible? But guys, this is how it's meant to be all the time in our lives. You know, there was a man in New York City who believed God said that in your lunch hour, start a prayer meeting in a Dutch Reformed church in Manhattan. And he went and he rented the space, asked for the hour at lunch. The first day, 6 people came, despite the fact that he did a leaflet drop. The second day, it doubled, quadrupled, and just kept growing. And eventually, it spread out of that church into other buildings, and people came in their lunchtimes. Then people came in the evenings. And then God started a move. Eventually, the whole of the East Coast of America became affected by a move of God, which was so extraordinary that it changed the lives of many, many people. And God hasn't given up on that. And I'll tell you one thing that remains the key. Are we willing to say yes to whatever he asks us to do? Are we willing to give him our lives as he gave us his and say, you can have all of me. You can own everything I am, my hopes, my dreams, my future, my wardrobe, my money. Everything I like to eat, you can have it. If I can just have you. If I can make space in this life for you to fill so that you can use my life. It's got nothing to do, beloved, whether you are theologically trained. It's got nothing to do with whether you've been in Bible school or not. It only has to do with whether or not you and I are willing to say, have me. Have me. All of me, it's yours. You can inhabit my life. You can own my life. Jesus said, if we abide in the vine, and he is the vine, and if we are the branches, and if we are plugged into the vine, he says, you can ask for whatever you like. It'll be done for you. He says, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, out of the vine, you can do absolutely nothing. Your life will just be absolutely empty. And so, guys, here is the choice tonight. It's a simple choice. It's not even a difficult one. Do you want to continue bringing American revivalists to England to come and bless you? Or do you want to become an amazing revivalist who can bless a nation and change it? Do you want to be a spectator? Or would you like to jump into the arena of life? Would you like to change the world you live in because you lived? Because you can. Not because you have an education or because you have a fat bank account. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you're not happy to stay where you are. Because where you are is good. But good is the enemy of best. And best is God's plan. Believe me, beloved, it will cost you everything. Catherine Kuhlman said, I can take you to the place where Catherine Kuhlman died. I can tell you the exact day and the hour where Catherine Kuhlman died. And this strange theatrical lady, when she took a flight, she had to be boarded through the back in the hangars because if she walked through the building up to the counters, the people got slain in the spirit as she walked through the building. and she caused too much chaos. I don't know how they protected the pilots. They might have had a lead screen. I don't know. She messed up badly in her life. And when she'd put it right and she continued, when people said, oh, we believe that you were once divorced, she said, no, I never was. No, never me. That doesn't exist in the records of heaven. It doesn't exist here either. I don't even acknowledge it. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm appealing to you because you are a potential changer of nations and changer of this world. You could be the one that the world flocks to come to hear and to see. These little children could be those people. But we have to decide why we're here. Do we believe Jesus called us for anything less? Do we dare to challenge the norm that says the spirit of entitlement dies today in my life and no longer defines me, but I'm defined by the presence of Jesus on the inside of my life? And that's where things begin to flow from. That's where nations change. That's where people's lives change. You know, you will not have to look for a platform. Platforms will open to you. You will not have to go and look for a ministry. It'll come to you. John the Baptist in the middle of a desert on a strange diet, preaching the most unflattering sermons. And it says, multitudes streamed from the cities to hear him. Multitudes will stream to hear you and be set free if you think that you, your life means more than it is now. I don't want you to be a spectator. I don't want you to just live on blessing. I want you. I want to see fruit that comes about in your life that lasts, fruit that changes a nation. You can get involved in politics, and you can make good political decisions and challenges and debates, which may affect the outcome of some issues. But you cannot achieve what Evan Roberts achieved in Wales. You cannot achieve what the Smith sisters achieved in the Hebrides. You cannot achieve what was achieved in Sunderland, in Ulster, in Northern Ireland. You cannot do it because only God in you can do this. Christ in us is the hope of glory, not the world's skill and the world's attitude. It's Christ in you. And God is looking for lives he can fill tonight. God is looking for people who are prepared to say, Lord, use my life. I want it to count for more than everything the world would expect of me tonight. But tonight, I become part of the solution. Tonight, I become part of the change plan of God. Because that's what I've been called for. And I don't think you can do it any other way. Before Jesus was crucified, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if you plant that grain, it produces a harvest. One little grain seed will give you 60 up to 120 heads, little seeds of grain. He looks at our lives and he says, if you're willing to die for me, I will bear fruit through your life. Because to die is to be plugged into the vine, where the life-giving sap of the vine flows up and flows into you. And even then he will prune you until he's got you to the place where you produce the fruit he looks for. Or not. There's no halfway. We're either in or we're out. Jesus said, when he comes again, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name prophesy and cast out demons? Guys, these are people with anointings. If you're relying on your anointing, you've missed the plan completely. That's given without repentance. you never ever achieved your anointing. It's a gift from God, and it's not even given to you because you earned it. And even if you mess up, you still have an anointing. It's given without repentance. But what I'm talking about is something infinitely greater than this. It makes anointing look like it's in reverse. It changes nations. It changes lives. Just because you're in a room, people will be affected. Just because you walk down the street, people will be affected by you. Just because you spoke to somebody, their life will become so challenged. Spurgeon walked into Crystal Palace to see if it would be all right as a preaching venue. And there were some workmen working up in the top. And he thought he'd test it for acoustics. So he stood and said something to test the acoustics. And both the workmen got saved. Came down and said, "What must we do to be saved?" You see, it wasn't even a sermon. It wasn't a tract. It wasn't anything. It was God. And that's what God looks for today. You go and read on John Wesley's tomb in your Old Street Station in Commercial Road behind the John Wesley Chapel. And it says, I love the start. It says, in our time, a light arose on the earth. A man who wasn't a light eventually got the revelation and became the light that changes the nation. Now, you could be, Helen's facing a wedding. We're all facing all kinds of exciting things that are going to happen. But that's just part of the journey. It's not the destination. And I don't for one moment want Helen to not enjoy her wedding. But I long for the promises that God made. I want to make this a habitation for my presence. I want to live amongst you, that people will know there is something different about you. You know, two old women in the Hebrides, the two Smith sisters, 182 and 184 years of age, one crippled with arthritis and one blind, prayed till 4 o'clock every morning, crying out to God until God owned them. You see, for yourself to do that, you have to give him the right to your life. You have to say, "You own who I am. You own my preferences. You own my time. You own my right to sleep. You own me." And then he comes and he changes the island of Lewis, and then all the other things that happened after that. Some man in Wales who thought he was nuts, walked around on the streets praying in tongues continuously. Stood at the pit when the miners were going down, handing out tracts for them and praying for them. Went down and worked in the mine himself. And then he came up, and he said, and God said, "Will you let me use you?" And he used to come into a meeting and he used to not stand up and say a word until the Lord said he could. The key, brothers and sisters, is absolute obedience to the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit asks, will you do it? And all he did is he sat there. Sometimes he sat for 3 hours in the meeting with tears running down his cheeks, saying nothing. Until God began to move in the room and said, "Now you can get up and speak." I'm going through an amazing book at the moment on the life of Rhys Howell. Most people don't know who he was, but he was an amazing Welsh interceder. The book is called Intercessor. And Rhys Howell used to... He learned this trip of obedience. And one day, they were having meetings in a small village, and some women passed who were drunk, and there was one who was the ringleader. And she passed some sort of comment to them, and Rhys Howell said to the Lord, "If you give me her by December, for Christmas. Give me her life. Let her life be saved by Christmas. And God said, are you serious about that prayer? And he said, yes. And he said, then I'll tell you what it will cost you. And Reese Howell went through those months where God said, I want your money. He said, you already own it. He said, yes, I want to decide what you do with it. You don't buy a newspaper, you don't buy a postage stamp until I tell you you can. Are you prepared for that level of obedience to me? And he went for it. And after 6 weeks, it was normal for him to let God decide what happened to everything he owned. God said to him, will you give up your mother's delicious meals she cooks for you and just have soup every night? Are you willing? And he said, yes. And he was willing. And eventually he came to the place where God began to give them the freedom to begin to cry out for this woman's life. And one night they were going into the village where they're going to have a meeting, and God said, go knock on that door over there. And he said, I don't know anybody there. I can't go knock on the door. And he walked 100 yards down the road, and the Spirit said, do you want me to use you? And he said, yes. He said, then go knock on that door. And he went and he knocked on the door. And a little girl opened the door, and she said, come inside. And the woman inside was in bed with terminal tuberculosis. And she said, I've been crying out to God all day because I'm dying for somebody to come and preach to me and give me the assurance of my salvation. They had meetings in her house that she raised up, and she joined them eventually. And then eventually the day came when God said, now it will be done. And this woman came into their meeting, and she sat at the back. And after a while, she came to the front weeping and got saved. And the one thing God said is, you may not speak to her in this process. You speak to the throne, and I will get all of her life. Do you see, guys, what God can do when somebody is willing? What is it about you Welsh guys? Are you more obedient than the rest of us? It's amazing. But God is looking for that same spirit, that same heart. God, take my life. Let it be used. Jesus, I've discharged this word. I don't know what you want to do with it. But I believe I've done what you asked me to do. Holy Spirit, please. Please come and inhabit our lives. Come and take control of us, Holy Spirit. Birth vision in our hearts. Birth a revelation of who you are. How awesome your plan is. Birth a revelation of what you're looking for in this world at this time, Lord. But Father, I ask, my cry to you is that we will not expend our lives in mediocrity, but Lord, that we will truly come on fire for you like never before. That you will find people in this room and hearing of this message, when you ask, they will say yes. And they will say, take it, take everything. I want you more than I want anything else. You are enough for me. I don't need anything but you. Please, Jesus, I can't change anybody. I can't do anything other than ask. But I ask you tonight, please, Lord. Please, Lord. Let our lives not be lived in vain. Let us not live out our lives. But let us be those who come to you and you say, enter into my Father's rest. Well and well done, good and faithful servant. You obeyed the Father. It wasn't your anointing that mattered. It was the Father and their obedience to him. Father, do that in us. Father, I ask you. Father, we are desperate people in desperate need. This nation is in desperate need, Lord. This country is desperate for a move of God. The world, the Western world, is desperate We are dry and barren. We have fun, but we don't have a revival. We don't see nations change. We just see the people in the meetings get blessed. Please, Lord, please, in your mercy, come. Get hold of us. Jesus. 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 When you died, you gave everything because you wanted everything. You paid everything for everything in us. Take what we are. Beloved, can you offer him your life? Where you're sitting, can you offer him your life? Do you dare to call the enemy's bluff and say, you have nothing on me. I will not yield to your lies and your temptation. Fear does not come from Jesus. I choose to trust him. Will you give him your life? Will you say, here I am, Lord. I have nothing except what I offer you. But take it, change it, and make it like it's useful. Fashion for yourself a place where you can live, where your glory will be seen every day, where I won't be governed by feelings, but I will be governed by you, Jesus, please. By what I know, by the fact that I look in your face and I see your splendor. Please, Lord. Jesus, take what I offer you.